Did anybody else hear about the pastor that got shot today?
Yeah, the day I preach on persecution, I thought that was kind of interesting. I didn't have time today to talk about the people who are out doing stuff, because there are people who are out getting persecuted. I've talked to Bill. He goes to the abortion clinic here in town and protests at the abortion clinic, and I know that happens, I think, every Wednesday and Friday. And there are people there who get hit and spit on and cussed at and all sorts of stuff. And Dave's told me about the parades that they go to every year and the nasty stuff that gets said and done to the Christians who are there holding up signs and preaching. And so there are people. And I've heard about Jed Smock. I've seen on his Facebook page, he told the story about somebody threw eggs at him. And, you know, I'm sure there's much worse things that have happened in his time. So there are people that are out doing things. And I thought about that pastor this morning, or this afternoon, that got shot. Somebody just, they don't know why for sure yet, but somebody just walked in the church and shot him dead and then tried to stab himself. I think he's in the hospital. They're trying to keep him alive so they can hopefully find out. But yeah, so that stuff does happen, and it's tough. But if we're willing to stand up for it, we know we're doing the right thing. I was kind of thinking, when Dave was just talking a minute ago, you know, and earlier this, he mentioned Job in Sunday school, and I thought, you know, how cool it would be for God to look at me and say, consider my servant, you know, like he did Job. Say, you know, you want a good example of a good life to live, look at this guy. And that's what I try to work my life towards. I want to be the person that God can use as an example for righteousness. So hopefully I can be a good example for you guys. And hopefully you guys can be a good example for me too. So today I thought it was interesting that we mentioned somebody that, you know, you can't just say the words and get saved. You know, it's not just a prayer that you say. And you've probably heard of the kind of people that get saved every single Sunday. Have you heard of that? Maybe you've been that person. I don't know. But they come to church or some revival type event, you know, whatever it is that's going on, and they get all pumped up. And there's the call to close your eyes and bow your heads, and when nobody's looking, you get a chance to raise your hand or have a little secret wink with the whoever's speaking at the moment, and, you know, kind of do it on your own when nobody's looking. Or maybe there's an even bolder approach. You know, sometimes they'll have a call and you actually stand up in the crowd so that people can see you, and you can kind of make that bolder statement. And sometimes they'll have the altar call where you actually come down to the front, or if it's a, you know, I've been in places where it's a big arena and you walk down to the stage, and then somebody, sometimes the preacher or whoever, will say this little prayer for the people to repeat, and all of a sudden they're saved. It's a miracle, and it's like magic. They can say, look at me, I'm saved, and it's great. And then they go home that night, and they, you know, maybe they try praying a little bit by themselves, and it's not near as exciting as the place they were just in. It's not near as fun and overwhelming, and they don't really hear God saying anything back, and they keep trying to pray, and they're like, God, okay, and they give up after a few minutes or so, and they just go to bed thinking, well, maybe, you know, maybe God will talk to me in my dreams or something. I'll have a vision, and nothing happens. They wake up, and it's still just them, and so, you know, who knows, maybe it's a few hours, maybe it's a few days, maybe it's a few weeks, and the sin continues. They go back to life as usual because, you know, I don't notice anything different. They went to this big presentation and thought something should really be different. You know, I said the prayer, but nothing happens. And they're, you know, they might feel guilty, and they might, you know, try to pray to God and say, I'm sorry, but they really haven't figured out what to do about it. And so the next chance for a church or a revival meeting or whatever comes up, they go back and hear the speaker again. And you know, of course, they feel really bad about the sin they committed since the last service. So they feel convicted again, and they decide, well, you know, I'll go up front again. I'll get saved again. And it's kind of this cycle. It gets repeated over and over. They go and say some words, and nothing happens. Go back to the same lifestyle, come back, and just keep repeating this process. And it's a little practice that the Bible describes as a dog returning to its vomit. So who thinks there's a problem with this? Hopefully all of us. It's kind of a disconnect there. So what's going on? Why do people do this? Because you can bet that all across the country that this is happening over and over and over. People go and they say a few words and they expect something to happen, but don't feel it. They're waiting for some sort of magic, who knows what, just to take place. And it's like on an individual level, none of these people have a clue. They're kind of like, if you've ever been in one of those mazes, that's maybe a corn maze, or you've been in the bushes, you know, you walk around, and they're kind of like people that are stuck in a maze without a map, or they've been given the wrong directions, and so they walk back and forth and this way and that way, and just get deeper and deeper into the maze, and basically they just get more and more lost through this process, because they know something ought to be different inside. They know that they shouldn't be living the way they're living, so when somebody talks about it, they can get convicted. But then they only go up to the point of saying the words, you know, going through the motions, and that's it. It's kind of like, you know, I almost think of it as if you've ever bought something that had some assembly required. You ever got that? And you've got the instructions that are technically in English, but they look like they're written by somebody who had a, you know, maybe a Japanese or a Spanish or whatever English dictionary, and you know, the grammar's horrible, and you have no idea what the order of words is supposed to mean. Or even worse, all they have is the foreign directions. You know, maybe they're written in Chinese letters that you can't understand, or don't even have the directions. So you're sitting here wondering how to put this thing together, because they're always complicated. And so maybe you find a 1-800 number and you get on the phone, you spend 4 hours trying to talk to customer service, and the people at the company don't even know how to put the thing together. And so you can spend hours trying to assemble this thing. And I kind of think that sometimes that's the situation people get themselves into, trying to find the answers for how to solve the problems they've got themselves into. It's kind of like a person, you know, they go to church and they hear the message and they're told, all you have to do is repeat this prayer and everything will be fine. You know, maybe pick a church somewhere and go there on a somewhat regular basis. Dress up nice so you kind of look like you know what you're doing and try to pretend like, you know, look like everybody else, and that should be it. That way you'll be saved. So they get horrible directions, and they try to work out their faith with directions that will do them no good whatsoever. In 1 Corinthians 15, it starts out, says, now let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then and still do now, for your faith is built on this wonderful message. And of course in chapter 14 he's talking about the message. So then verse 2 says, and this is the good news that saves you if you firmly believe it, unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. So I think there might be a lot of people out there who are believing in messages that were never true in the first place. They're trying to get saved through something that can't save them. And you know, I think about this and wonder, you know, what's your first reaction when you hear about people that do that? What do you think of when you think of someone who's going to church and they're not getting anything out of it? You know, they're just going and, you know, maybe they're going to that altar call all the time and nothing's happening. You're not getting anything out of church. Sometimes we think maybe it's the, you know, it's easy to point fingers. Maybe you think, you know, that person should somehow know better. You know, maybe they should have read their Bible, which I think is definitely true, but I tend to feel kind of sorry for these people. I kind of think, man, you know, somebody needs to help them. You know, I know people who have been in this situation. I've got friends and family who have dealt with this. I've some that are still dealing with this cycle. And maybe you, I don't know what your position is. Maybe you're dealing with this cycle. Hopefully this will help tonight. So instead of pointing fingers at the individual, we could point at the churches that do this, the organizations that allow this to happen, because they're leading people along. And they're not doing their jobs. And How many people across this country are being strung along? Kind of like, you know, I picture the mule with the carrot hung out in front of him on a stick, and they're just being led along with no finish. no chance to get to what they're really going for. 1 Corinthians, if you back up to chapter 3, down at verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Because of God's special favor to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder, and now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any other foundation than the one we already have, that's Jesus Christ. Now anyone who builds on that foundation may use gold or silver or jewels or wood or hay or even straw. But there is going to come a time of testing at the judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. And everyone's work will be put through the fire to see whether or not it keeps its value. And if the work survives the fire, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builders themselves will be saved, but like someone escaping through a wall of flame." And, you know, I read that and I think, how many people do you know are building their faith on straw at best? You know, they're putting together this shack. I lived in a hut for a while that was built out of millet, which is kind of a lot like corn stalks, and thought, you know, it won't take much to knock this place over. And I kind of think, you know, the teaching that these people are getting is kind of like, you know, we talk about spiritual food, spiritual meat, and I think of teaching that's more like spiritual Twinkies and a Coke. You know, it gives them a sugar buzz for a while, but it really does you no good whatsoever. Nutritionally, it has no value to it. So they grow up on spiritual junk food, and because of it, wind up weak and sickly in their faith. And we can stand back and we can just point a finger at those churches, but does that really help? Just to point and say, look how bad they are. You know, whether it's, you know, a different church or a different denomination or a different whatever, that verse or that scripture continues, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God?" So I think about that, and that, you know, the churches, even though they're having problems, that we're supposed to be one body. You know, the Christian believers all across the world, we're supposed to act as one body to help each other out. There's another verse in Ephesians. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, I read this verse last week. All right. Got a green light. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, it says, "A final word, be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil." And why do we put on that armor? It says, "For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in heavenly realms." I don't know what comes to mind when you read that verse, but maybe it's, you know, other people, other religions, and the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Hindus and whatever, that we know that they aren't the enemy. We know that Satan is the enemy, and we would love to convert every single one of those people. In spite of the fact that one of the goals of Islam is either to convert or destroy every person on the planet, they still technically aren't our spiritual enemy. It's the evil behind them that's the enemy. And if 2 Peter, if you remember 2 Peter 3:9, if this is really true, it says the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish, so he is giving more time for everyone to repent. If that's really true, then nobody in a false religion is our enemy. They're all people that God wants to save. They're people that need to be led to the truth. And then there's, you know, maybe people that are more close to home. There's cult members. You know, you've got your Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and who knows what, and groups that go door to door to find people to lead astray. Now, I had Jehovah's Witnesses come into my house for almost a year, and we debated And, you know, they go door to door and lead people astray, because that's one of the ways, about the only way that they grow. And these are people that God wants to rescue from death. He wants to save them just as much as the rest of us. So how about the atheists and the homosexuals and the abortionists and all those evil, wicked people? I don't think God wants any of them to slip through the cracks either. He would love to bring every single one of them to turn their lives around and give them salvation. I mean, if every Muslim and every abortionist and every Jehovah's Witness turned to God, what kind of rejoicing do you think would be going on in heaven? It would be a party like none other. The angels would just be going crazy. So if that's for real, if Jesus was serious about the mission that he gave to make disciples of the whole world, you know, if we're really supposed to be doing what Jesus told us to go and convert the world, then let's not forget one other little group that's really close to home, and that's the millions of people who go to churches all across this country who are still lost. I mean, church is a big tradition in our country, and it's very true that there are plenty of false teachers out there, people that are just teaching bad stuff. That's very true. And some are just ignorant. Some are just too stupid to know what they're talking about. That happens. And there are millions of people out there, in spite of that, going to churches who are asking to know the truth. Because they don't get up on a Sunday morning and get dressed and go to church because they got nothing better to do. I mean, there's got to be something in them that's saying, you need the truth. And so they go to church, and they're getting bad stuff. They know that they need forgiveness. I mean, there's something in there that wants it, that wants that cleansing, and they're asking for a new life that God offers. And because of, I mean, whether it's bad teaching or laziness or just plain rebellion from their leaders, these people are missing out. And there's probably not a whole lot of people that get dragged to church. I expect there's some, like I was when I was a, you know, rebellious teenager, or, you know, probably some spouses that get dragged to church against their will. But for the most part, people all across the country who are willing to go on their own looking for the right stuff, and they get the wrong stuff. And I'd like to assume that whether or not a church has good teaching, that the people going to it are looking for good teaching. So instead of trying to save people who are trying to kill us or completely brainwash us or just hate our guts, there's this group of people across the country who are looking for salvation. They're totally open to it. They're going to church asking for it. Somebody give me the truth. And it reminds me of Jesus when he said in Luke 10:2, he says, the harvest is so great, but the workers are few. That there's people out there that they want this stuff, and they're getting the wrong stuff. And it seems like I've heard so much anger and churches spurning each other and saying, look how bad these people are and how great we are. And this seems to go on all the time. And churches and denominations and all these people that despise each other even more than they despise, you know, the cultists and the abortion doctors and all those people. And I wonder, how did that happen? Because when I read this book, it seems to me like we're all supposed to be on the same team. We're all supposed to be fighting for a common goal. We're all supposed to be working to give the world the truth and bring them out of darkness. I understand that, you know, obviously there are some doctrinal differences. Some of them are pretty big ones. Some of them are worth having disagreements about and getting some explanation on. But I kind of think, shouldn't we at least build bridges of communication? And let's talk about that and find some ways to work together. There's definitely a time, you know, for cutting people out of the church. There's directions for when somebody's, you know, just not doing what they're supposed to be doing, and you cut them off. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about a guy who was part of the church who was living a sexually immoral life. And Paul told the church to kick him out. But he said, even as you're doing that, the point is to show the guy that he's living in sin. And your hope is that by kicking him out of the church, he'd realize that his behavior was so wicked that he'd turn from it and end up saved because you kicked him out and he realized that he was being stupid. So a chapter earlier, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, starts off verse 4, or verse 1 says, "So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's secrets. Now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. What about me? Have I been faithful? Well, it matters very little what you or anyone else thinks. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that isn't what matters. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. So be careful not to jump to conclusions before the Lord returns as to whether or not someone is faithful. When the Lord comes, he will bring our deepest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. And then God will give to everyone whatever praise is due. Dear brothers and sisters, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to the scriptures, you won't brag about one of your leaders at the expense of another. What makes you better than anyone else? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why boast as though you have accomplished something on your own?" It kind of seems to me like all these churches that are fighting each other, that Jesus really wants them to find ways to work together for the right purpose. But he wants us to work together. If we have good relationships between churches, it's going to offer an opening for constructive dialogue. I mean, if there's important things that we need to talk about, if we've got a good relationship, we can talk about them. And if there are people really searching for the truth that go to all these churches across the country, then this is a way to share it with them. And if there are true believers that we can unite with a common purpose together, then we've got brothers and sisters all over the place, if there's true believers. So it makes it all the better. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 says, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens, along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. We are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We who believe are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also joined together as part of his dwelling where God lives by his Spirit." We're a team. With every other believer in the world, we're a team meant to unite, to work together, to save the world. We're supposed to help each other out, especially when the things that are different between us really don't matter. I mean, if there's doctrinal differences that are going to cause problems, you know, we need to pay attention to that. But if there's stupid little things like what time you meet on Sundays or what color the carpet is, I mean, I've heard people that leave churches because of stupid stuff like that. What kind of music you play. Dumb things. And what Titus chapter 3. Get down to verse 9. It says, "Do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These kinds of things are useless and a waste of time. If anyone is causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with that person. For people like that have turned away from the truth and they are sinning and they condemn themselves." There are people out there who just like to cause division. They just like to stir up trouble. And they'll go into a church and just start a fight. They'll gossip on purpose to get people angry at each other. There are people that do that. I don't know why. I mean, they're just mean. But they do. So you watch out for those people. And don't let them lead you into something that's stupid. Like this was, I mean, the Jews love to talk about their pedigrees. You know, this is where I came from, so I'm better than you are. But there are lots of things that us as Christians talk about, too, that we like, it makes us better than somebody else, that really don't matter at all in the end. I know that there are hard-hearted people out there that they just won't budge and they refuse to listen to anything. They're going to walk in a lie no matter what. There are people like that. There are preachers like that. And that's sad. But in general, I think people are really open to talk. There's a lot of Christians out there and people who aren't even Christians, who are open to listening, open to having a discussion. And in fact, it seems to me like there are lots of people who go to church all the time and don't get anything out of it, and they'll say so. You know, I go to church with my family, but, you know, I just go for my family. There's a lot of people that are like that. And they think that the only thing, you know, the only reason that we go to church is because everybody else does. You know, their family does or their friends do, and it's kind of this tradition. And they think that basically what church is about is not cussing too much and not drinking a lot and you know, not having premarital sex. And that's, you know, that's what Christians do. The rest is just boring. A lot of people think that about church. And if they do, you know, if they do that stuff, then they're just not allowed to talk about it in church. You can still live that kind of lifestyle if you want. Just don't bring it up while we're in church. And so they you know, they go on with normal life, and they go through the motions at church, and they think, you know, this is really all there is to it. And eventually, since they're not getting anything out of it, they just kind of die off. You know, some people grow. I knew a man who spent 30 years going to church just like that. And he was saved in church 30 years later. I mean, it's kind of sad that it took him 30 years in a church to get saved. But he said he sat in the same spot in the same pew for 30 years, listened to the sermons, sang the songs, went through the motions, and never had an ounce of faith. That's sad that that could happen in a church. But if they're getting this watered-down idea of Christianity, and you can offer something really rich to them, how much of an impact could you make on lives like that? I mean, we all know people that go to various churches. And if we have the truth here, if we've got the message, what kind of impact could you make on your friends and your families and your coworkers, whoever it is that you know, who claim to be Christians, but they really aren't doing anything? It's kind of like if you've ever tasted watered-down lemonade. You ever tasted that? It's just kind of like, you know, no thank you, I'd rather not. But when you have lemonade that's just perfect, you know, it's got that nice, sweet, tart flavor that's full and rich and ice cold, and you say, yes, please, can I have another? You know, if you've got that, if you've got the full, pure, good news that you can share with a person, and they're going to church thinking, this is just stupid, how much could you change their life by telling them what's real? And they go back to their church and they tell somebody else what's real. And they spread that on to somebody else, and pretty soon you've got a group of people that are on fire. Maybe they change another church. It's kind of like being a positive influence on the entire world in a place that's so easy to talk to people. I mean, we're not, you don't have to go to a foreign country. You don't have to fight some crazy battle. You don't have to argue with cultists. You just tell people what the truth is, and they're looking for it anyway, and they'll say, wow, I never thought of that before. You know, a lot of people get this wrong message. And we talk about, I mean, we talk about holiness, and we talk about obedience. We talk about all this good stuff to each other in this building. How much do we go out and talk to other people about it? You know, it's fine if we want to sit here and pat ourselves on the back, but it's not going to help anybody if we just get in here. We've got to tell the world we've got some good stuff in here. Also, you've got to have it. I mean, if you're coming to this church, and you're feeling the way I've been talking about, if you're not getting anything out of it, you're just thinking, I just go because people go. I just go because, you know, that's what I think you're supposed to do. And it's kind of like you can't go to somebody else and give them the good news because, you know, you can't donate blood if you don't have any to give in the first place. So you got to have it. And hopefully through this, you're getting the message that there's more to this church stuff than just sitting in a pew. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm talking about stealing church members from other churches. This is not what this is about. I don't want you to go out and try to convince the rest of the Rockford churches to come here. I mean, if people want to come here, that's great, but I don't want you to try to steal other churches' members. I'm talking about finding ways to build up the body of Christ across Rockford, across Illinois, across the country, people that you know and have a connection with, people that you care about, that you know go to church. I mean, it's awesome if you find some people out there who don't believe anything and don't go to church and tell them the good news or tell them to come here and hear it you know, let's fill this place with people who have never been to church before, or people that have already drifted away. Let's get them, because they could use it just as much as the people going to church who aren't getting anything. But the people that you know who are going to church and aren't getting anything, let's reach out to them, because we know lots of them. Let's tell them the truth. Let's tell them what's good about this stuff. I think we've got some great people here at Chapelwood. Some of the people here, some of you guys, are just an inspiration to me. You're an encouragement to me. I love to be with you, love to share with you and spend time with you. And I want to get what we have out into the world, because we've got some good stuff. And I think the best way to do that is for all of us, every single person that goes to this church, to go out and talk to your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers and your family and whoever it is that you have relationships with already. You know, if you're called to go out and be a street corner preacher, you know, God bless you. If you feel that, you know, let's get people trained up to go out and be missionaries and evangelists and apologists in college campuses and things like that. That's awesome. But those of you who don't feel called to do that, you're still called to accomplish the mission. Just because you don't feel called to go into a foreign country doesn't mean you're not supposed to share the gospel with the world. Jesus called every single one of us to go and convert the world. So there are people that you know that you're comfortable talking with already who could use this information, that could change their life. So let's not forget that there are a whole lot of other churches in Rockford that could use some help from this little tiny place. There's a whole lot of people right here in this hometown, and what kind of awesome force could we make if us, as little tiny Chapelwood tucked back here off the beaten path, could start influencing other churches and help them to grow stronger and more faithful, so that other churches around us were spreading the truth. And that just went wildfire. I mean, how powerful of a force could we be if all of us in Rockford as churches were united with the same purpose? Gosh, that would be awesome. There was a prayer gathering on Thursday here in Rockford at Memorial Hall, and the goal was simply to bring churches together to pray for their city. And I know that there weren't even close to all the churches of Rockford gathered there. I mean, there were definitely some, but not near enough. And I think, what if every single believer, true believer here in Rockford, were united together and linked in prayer? What kind of an effect would that have? If you remember in Acts chapter 12, you could turn there. Acts chapter 12, this is when King Agrippa had locked Peter up in prison. And if you skip down to verse 5, Acts 12:5, it says, "But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him." And this is just his local body where he belonged to. And it says, "The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, chained between two soldiers, with others standing guard at the prison gate. And suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter, and the angel tapped him on the side to awaken him and said, 'Quick, get up!' And the chains fell off his wrists, and the angel told him, 'Get dressed, put on your sandals,' and he did. 'And now put on your coat and follow me.' And the angel ordered him to do that. So Peter left the cell, following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision." He thought, you know, this is just something I'm imagining in my head. I'm dreaming of getting out of here. He didn't realize it was really happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate to the street. Now the guards, you know, obviously guards wouldn't sleep there. They were awake. Roman guards got killed if they let their prisoners loose. So he's just walking by, and that's why he probably thought it was a vision. I can't believe they're not stopping me. And this, it says, he came to the iron gate to the street, and this opened to them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street. And then the angel suddenly left him. And finally, Peter realized what had happened. "It's really true," he said to himself. "The Lord has sent his angel to save me from Herod and from what the Jews were hoping to do to me." So he got saved in this kind of cool miracle where, you know, the guards didn't even see him leave. The gate just opened up for him, and he just walked out in the street. His chains just fell right off. And he, you know, kind of came to his senses and realized, this is really happening. I'm out of prison. And the funny thing is, later he goes and knocks on the door where the people are praying for him, and they open up and they say, "Peter!" Close the door. And the thing that happened that got Peter out of prison was simply the church prayed for him. The people prayed earnestly for him, it says. That's good stuff. I mean, to think that, you know, a little gathering of believers prayed for one of their brothers to be let out of prison, and miracles happened. And I think that the church, the whole church, that we could make some pretty awesome impacts on the world if we were praying together, earnestly. If we were all praying for the same purpose. I'm not talking about, you know, changing your values or loosening your morals to get involved with things that are going on in churches that should not happen. I'm talking about being a good Christian influence on everybody you know. And being a leader in the body of Christ. I mean, I can stand up here and be this church's leader. But you can be a leader in the body of Christ. You can influence so many people that you know with the truth of the gospel. If you really believe the stuff we teach here at Chapelwood, if this is something that isn't just a Sunday thing to you, we can make it happen. And why wouldn't you do your best to make sure that the people that you knew had the truth? I mean, if you really believe this stuff, why wouldn't you do everything that you could to make sure that all the people that you cared about had this stuff? I think that we all need to be looking for ways to get involved. You know, there are plenty of things that we can do at this church, but there's so much more that we can do in the world around us. And I think we need to do them both. I think we need to get ourselves involved and then encourage other Christians to get involved and to make sure that the world knows the truth and not just pretend like just because someone's a preacher that they know everything. Not just pretend that just because someone says they're a Christian that they really are. Let's ask some questions. Let's talk about it. Let's make it a topic for discussion. I hate to hear when people say the two things that you can't discuss are religion and politics. That's just stupid because politics are what govern what we do. And religion is what governs the entirety of our lives. I mean, from the moment that you're born to the moment that you die and beyond, if we're not talking about religion, what's worth talking about? So, if you really believe this stuff, if you think that this is the good lemonade, let's share it. Because I think if we have the right stuff, I mean, I know if we have the right stuff, and we offer it to people, that they're going to want more. If we're giving the truth out to the world, they're going to want more, especially those people who are going to church all the time looking for it. I want that good stuff. I want it. And they're not finding it. If you as a friend, a coworker, a family member can offer it to them, how thankful are they going to be to you? I believe Satan wants to stop the church. I believe a lot of the fights and the disagreements and the arguments come directly from Satan, from the evil powers that we're fighting against, of the unseen world, those evil authorities. That's what we're fighting. That's what's trying to stop the church. I mean, the church as a whole, all the believers in Rockford across the world. The reason that there are so many churches separated is because Satan is in there to divide and conquer. I mean, that's the best way to destroy a large group. Divide and conquer, and that's exactly what Satan is using to break us up as a body. And we can't let Satan destroy our body. He'd love to see us all fail at our mission. He'd be more than happy if we all just sat here in church and listened and talked to each other and patted each other on the back and then didn't do anything about it. He'd be fine with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, at verse 5, says, I am not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt your entire church more than he hurt me. He was punished enough when most of you were united in your judgment against him, and now it's time to forgive him and comfort him, and otherwise he may become so discouraged that he won't be able to recover. Now show him that you still love him. I wrote to you as I did to find out how far you would go in obeying me. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too, and when I forgive him for whatever it is to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority and for your benefit so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are very familiar with his evil schemes. So this is just kind of an example of what I'm talking about. You know, there are obviously people that need to be corrected, people that need to be dealt with. But it's not because we hate them. It's because we want them to turn around. We want people to find the truth. We want people to be saved. We're supposed to love our brothers and sisters. Heck, we're supposed to love the people who are considered our enemies. So we need to be out there working for them. Paul is, you know, he's obviously talking about an individual of individual church, but this same principle applies to us as the church. We can find forgiveness. We can build bridges. We can unite us. We don't want to let the devil outsmart us and cut us up into pieces so that we can't function as a body. You know, he'll cut us up into pieces, and that just makes us easier to attack when we're on our own. Ephesians 4 says, it's verse 11, this Jesus is the one who gave these gifts to the church. He's talking about the spiritual gifts. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So about halfway through it, it says, when we will no longer be like children. Remember? Then we will no longer be like children. What's the then? It's when we are united. When we are united in our faith and our knowledge of Christ. When we stand as one body, one force, we're unstoppable. We break up into little pieces, and we're very stoppable. When we stand together, united as the body of Christ, nothing can stop us because we've got Jesus as our head. And nothing can stop Jesus. We're called, as the body of Christ, to turn the entire world upside down, to save all the people that are unsaved. We're supposed to turn the world into disciples. And we're called to be united in the faith, to be one body. So we have two big jobs that are worth doing, saving people and uniting the body of Christ. 2 Timothy, this is my last verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4, says, you've been taught in the script. It's basically Paul writing to Timothy again, and he told Timothy, he says, you've been taught the truth, you know the truth, you know what you're supposed to be doing, so be strong in the faith. And then down at, this is chapter 3, and so chapter 4 starts off, it says, and so I solemnly urge you before God and before Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead, when he appears to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. These are instructions for us too. Preach the word of God. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct and rebuke and encourage your people with good teaching. Remember that poor guy from the beginning? Kept going back every Sunday to get saved again? Let's help him out. Let's help them all out. Because they need it. They want it. It's easy. I mean, maybe it's not easy, but it's worth it. So let's all work together as a team, united. Let's find ways to build bridges and get other brothers and sisters that we know involved. And if there's people that we can show the truth and get them on board in our team, let's do that. Let's grow as a body. Let's not just be our own little tiny church here on Halstead Road. Let's be the church of the world. Save the world. I think there's a full, rich truth in the gospel that we read here. I think we have good teaching. I think this is that lemonade that's just so delicious. And I really think if we can give that to people who are searching for it, they're going to be so refreshed and so thankful, and they'll want to share it with other people. Let's do that as a team and be one big, huge, awesome church for God. Sound good? Let's pray. God, it still kind of blows my mind that you have taken a bunch of people who started off as failures, who turned away from you and did their own thing and rebelled against you and hated you. And you've grabbed so many of us, Lord, and helped us to see the truth and turned us around. And we get to be on your team now. We used to be your enemy, and now we're your friends. God, help us as believers to help other people. Help us to help those people who have built their houses out of straw. Let's help them to make their houses out of that which can go through the fire and be tested and stand true. God, help us to spread the good news, your good news, to the rest of the world and to unite with other brothers and sisters to do it. We want to follow you, God. We want to be an imposing force in this world to stand up against evil. Help us to be that force with your power, God. And thank you so much for letting us be on your team. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.